We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The hymn, Your Hand, O Lord, in Days of Old. We are full of the miracles of the Old Testament. We were just talking a few moments ago about the miracles that God would work through the Old Testament judges. The prophets have their miracles as well. So it shouldn't surprise us that when our Savior comes, he comes also working the wonders of God. And his hand is a hand that actually touches those who are an actual human hand, also the hand of God. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikancher. And instead of kind of front-loading the gospel reading, which runs everything on Sunday morning, we're going to lay that off and wait a little and see how the theme for the day emerges in the propers themselves in the order that you would hear them on Sunday morning, this coming Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikancher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
You do want to hold off a little bit on the gospel reading and let the theme emerge through the propers before we get to the gospel. That's to demonstrate something, isn't it?
Yeah, it certainly is. Obviously, as we've said many times, the gospel sort of drives the whole thing. But as we sit in church on Sunday morning, if we don't know what's coming up as far as the gospel reading, we can be really very active listeners in piecing together the elements and even trying to figure out what the gospel reading might be. Now, many of you who are listening are pretty experienced at this, pretty sharp at this. Maybe a lot of you know what the gospel reading for this coming Sunday is, but I'm just asking, if you don't know already, no fair opening up your hymnal and checking out what this coming Sunday is going to be. We'll work along to get there. I will offer a couple of hints, though, and as you're listening to the other propers, see if you can figure out what the gospel reading is going to be. The hints are kind of fun. One of them is that this gospel reading does occur every year in our three-year lectionary. Now, that's a pretty big hint right there. That should direct people to be pretty specific in their thinking. But secondly, not only does this gospel reading occur every year in our three-year lectionary, but this year it actually occurs twice. We'll have it this coming Sunday, and then we'll have it yet again before the church year is over. That's coming up pretty soon. So that is quite a remarkable and, I believe, unique element of this week's gospel reading. As we go through the propers, I'll drop some hints along the way and see if you can kind of piece together the elements so that by the time the gospel reading is announced, you'll know exactly what the story is. It's a familiar story. You've all heard it before. And see if you can figure it out as we go.
We begin with the intro at that entrance psalm, which is a portion of 2, 34 and 48.
Right. Psalm 34 is the main portion of the intro, and Psalm 48 gives us the antiphon, the first verse, and then repeat it at the end. And, Todd, as you mentioned, of course, this is the first of the propers that people will be hearing when they sit in the pew on Sunday morning, so they can be listening and picking up elements that strike them as significant and see if that directs them where the other propers might go. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. A great series of expressions of prayer and praise, which is very characteristic of our introits, and it could, of course, be then dismissed as just another one of those kind of typical introits. It could fit, certainly, for other gospel readings as well. But I would suggest that our hearers focus in on a couple of elements here. Great is Lord and greatly to be praised. Remember that word praise? That's very common in the Psalms, no question. So that alone certainly wouldn't be hint enough as to where our gospel lesson will wind up. But that's going to be a very significant issue as we look at our gospel lesson later on. Then, I sought the Lord and he answered me. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. We're certainly going to hear cries for help to Jesus in our gospel reading coming up. And it's well worth remembering that when we hear in the Old Testament that the believers in the true God are crying out to the Lord, they really are crying out to none other than the same God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who we know in the Son, Jesus Christ, not just vaguely as a God who's out there who, by golly, turns out to be Jesus of Nazareth, but the one that Old Testament believers always trusted, the Son, to be the one who would come and reveal God to them. So we're going to cry out for help to the Lord, and he is going to hear. And then, this word seems rather generic, but it's a lot more specific than we might realize. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Remember that word deliverance, because there are a lot of different ways that the scriptures declare the gospel to us. And we can lump all of those ways of speaking of the gospel together, like saving and redeeming and reconciling and delivering, and you know, all these kinds of different wonderful words. We know them to be rich gospel words, but they do have actually different implications, and therefore specific applications in our lives that are unique. So in our gospel reading today, we're going to hear of Jesus delivering people. And that's a magnificent phrase, a magnificent concept that has actually some very specific applications for us that we certainly will come to appreciate.
The collect for the day, Almighty God, you show mercy to your people in all their troubles. Grant us always to recognize your goodness, give thanks for your compassion, and praise your holy name. What's in there for us to know?
Again, a wonderful prayer that is always appropriate, but has some specific links to where we'll wind up today in the gospel reading. You show mercy to your people in all their troubles. Mercy, again, is one of those great gospel words that we know to be a wonderful thing, but we don't necessarily appreciate it for its specific nature. Mercy can include, of course, God having mercy upon us to forgive our sins, but mercy definitely also applies to the way God, who has been reconciled to us by the death of Jesus Christ, cares for us in this earthly life. So you show mercy to your people in all their troubles. We really do have in view here God caring for us in day-to-day, very much this world activities, as well, of course, as things for the world to come. Grant us always to recognize your goodness. One of the great problems that we Christians come through in life is taking for granted the goodness of the Lord. He's merciful to us in such magnificent ways all the time that we may forget, we may not recognize that every good thing we receive really is a gift of God. To take God's things for granted is to miss out not only on the duty of giving thanks and praise to God, but also on the real joy of realizing that these things just aren't a roll of the dice, and they certainly aren't just something we have achieved, because we know that rolls of the dice and things that we achieve can fall apart just as quickly as they can come. Whereas, when we recognize that every good thing we receive, all the various mercies that we receive in this life and for eternity are gifts from God, then we know that we can always count on them because God does not change. He's always loving and reliable. And then, of course, the result, to give thanks for your compassion and praise your holy name. We saw that that expression of praise in the intro, and I said that's going to come up very prominently in our gospel reading, thanking and praising God for the mercy that he gives us, recognizing that the things we receive are gifts from him, not to be taken for granted, not to be assumed.
The verse of the day isn't from our gospel reading, but it kind of gets us close to where we're heading.
It does, and it has a particular element that's worth noting as a hint to where we're eventually going. Alleluia. Now, even more, the report about him, about Jesus, of course, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Alleluia. As you said, Todd, that's not from our gospel reading today. It is from Luke chapter 5, which that's a hint too. Our gospel isn't Luke chapter 5, verse 15. But certainly, we see Jesus going about healing people, people coming to Jesus to be healed with great eagerness. And even that reference to the report about him going out abroad is important because it's going to suggest to us that people outside of those in the cluster of Israel may be included. That's a big hint.
Then let's look at the Old Testament reading, which takes us to a rare reading from the book of Ruth in the first chapter.
Yes, Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 19, and perhaps we can start here and come back after the break, because there's an awful lot of very, very rich material here, all of which has significant suggestion for the gospel reading, but which also stands beautifully by itself. I'll at least start for now by reading through it all the way. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. Todd, shall we begin our discussion of the reading or take a break and come back?
Let's take a break and come back. We'll be looking there at that Old Testament reading from Ruth chapter 1 as we look forward to Sunday morning and work our way Toward the Gospel that's running the whole show. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Are you looking for Christmas cards that combine beautiful art with a clear Christian confession? Emmanuel Press offers Christ-centered, affordable cards in a variety of designs. You'll find cards with stained glass, illumination, German frescoes, and other unique artwork found only at Emmanuel Press. Visit their website, emmanuelpress.us, emmanuelpress.us.
Expert guests. Expansive topics. Extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Stanza two of the hymn, Your Hand, O Lord, in Days of Old. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikencher. You read it before the break. Now let's talk a little bit about that Old Testament reading in Ruth chapter 1.
The story of Ruth obviously is a beautiful story, and we know it comes out magnificently in the end, that Ruth finds a joyous home in the land of Judah among God's people and even becomes an ancestor of Christ as a result. So it comes out beautifully, but it does not start very well. First of all, there's this famine in the land, and Elimelech and his wife Naomi leave Bethlehem. No small significance there, because, of course, eventually Ruth will become an ancestor of King David, who will be an ancestor of Christ. They leave Bethlehem. They go to the country of Moab. Interesting, as the story goes, years go by. In fact, 10 years go by when Naomi is away from Judah, away from Bethlehem in the land of Moab, and it certainly sounds like it's a huge journey that takes 10 years to undo. You go there and you camp out for 10 years and then the journey back. The fact of the matter is the distance is a lot less than we might imagine. You know, what we call the Holy Land is a very small place. As the crow flies from Bethlehem to points in Moab could be as little as about 25 miles. Now, to get there, you'd have to walk across the Dead Sea, which is probably the body of water on Earth easiest to do that with its salt content, but in fact, it's a little tougher than that. Really more like about 50 miles probably is the distance that they traveled to go around the Dead Sea to a place of settlement in the land of Moab. But, you know, even that is such a short distance. This past weekend, my son ran a marathon, 26.2 miles here in Fort Wayne, and thousands of people were involved in a walking, running day in Fort Wayne. And really, the truth of the matter is you put a couple of those weekends together, and you're very easily from Judah, from Bethlehem to Moab. It's a short distance. But in those days, that was still a huge, huge change of life. In those days, caravans traveled hundreds or even thousands of miles, but most people did not travel very far at all, maybe a mile or two from their homes. So to relocate like this was a huge step. And of course, it was leaving God's chosen land, the land he'd given the people. But unlike deserting to go back to Egypt, which God had prohibited, this was certainly something that was a faithful decision by a faithful man of God, by Elimelech and his wife Naomi, to go where God would provide for them. But there, it still does not go very well. They have food enough for those 10 years, but the result is that Elimelech dies. The two sons marry Moabite women, which also was not expressly prohibited by God at this time, although it often had a lot of major disadvantages, which certainly started showing up in the days of Solomon and then was expressly prohibited by God. The two boys, young men now, marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, and then they die as well. So it looks pretty glum for the ladies. Three women now alone without any man. In those days, that was a terribly, terribly difficult situation. But verse 6, Naomi hears that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Visited his people is always a magnificent gospel expression. It says that God was still with his people. He had not forgotten them, abandoned them. The time now of famine was over. There was food again in God's people's land. And so they decide to go there. At least Naomi is fully intent upon returning to her homeland. But it certainly seems logical that these young ladies would stay where they have grown up. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. She's very appreciative. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." They've been faithful wives, very, very supportive daughters-in-law. Naomi appreciates that, but she knows that the future of going with Naomi is not very bright either. She can't have more children by this time, and they wouldn't wait even if she did have children right away. So it's much more likely that they would stay in their own homeland with their own houses, their own parents' homes, return there, and have husbands for themselves there and live out their lives the way it would have happened if these visitors from the land of Judah had never come to see them at all. And so again and again, Naomi says, return, each of you. Turn back, my daughters. Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. That's a hint as to where we're going to wind up as well when we get to our gospel reading. We have foreigners who are encouraged to turn back to the places from which they have come, and it makes good sense. But, of course, there's hesitation. Both Orpah and Ruth say they will stay with Naomi. They appreciate her as a mother-in-law. They've been kind to one another. They want to continue to support her. We have to have a sympathetic place in our heart for Orpah as well as for Ruth. But eventually, the human wisdom at least, that Naomi is offering seems to prevail in Orpah's mind. She kissed her mother-in-law and then turned to return to the land that she knew, where she would get support, where she was already loved by a family and would likely find a husband in the future. But, verse 14, Ruth clung to Naomi. And so Naomi says in verse 15, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." This is the part of the story, of course, that always kind of tugs at us a little bit, because Naomi realizes that while it makes good earthly and human sense for Orpah to be with family, the fact of the matter is, in the land of Moab, she will have that family support, but she is going to be away from the means of grace. That is the way that God, the true God, the only true God, continues to communicate with his people. It seems very clear, frankly, that Orpah, by her contact with Naomi and family, has become a believer in the true God. And we, of course, we're rooting for her to stick it out with that. And we don't know that Orpah did not continue in the faith and go to heaven. She certainly may be in heaven when we get there. But it is, frankly, a rather frightening proposition when Naomi says she has returned to her gods. At least she's gone to the place where the influence is going to be very, very strong to worship Chemosh, the Moabite idol, and the risk to her salvation is really very, very great.
Let's take a break right here. I don't want you to lose your thought there, especially as we walk through this Old Testament reading here of Ruth and Naomi in Ruth chapter 1 as we look forward to Sunday morning. According to the three-year lectionary, Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Another half hour with him on the other side of the break, and then Dr. Alan Carlson will join us. We'll talk with him about liberalism, gender theory, and the fact that there are, and will be in the near future, fewer and fewer children. Why it is? We'll answer that question in hour two of Issues, Etc.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. If you appreciate our weekly segments, looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikencher, please consider joining our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. If you join during October, we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand long sleeve t-shirt along with the other membership premiums. This is a different t-shirt from our I Have Issues t-shirt. This has long sleeves for one. It's kind of a baseball style t-shirt, and it says Here I Stand instead of I Have Issues, and it's limited edition. You can find out more and join the Reformation Club by clicking the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses at issuesetc.org, or make your check payable to Issues, Etc., and send it to Issues, Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The Issues, Etc., Reformation Club. Dr. Fikencher, pick up where you left off with Ruth and Naomi. While the possibility exists that the other daughter doesn't return to paganism, it is kind of an ominous note, isn't it?
It is. It's a little bit scary. Yeah, we'd reach that point, that moment of decision, shall we say, where Ruth and Orpah are with Naomi, and either to go on with her back to Bethlehem or to turn away back to Moab, the land where they grew up. And yeah, we even kind of feel uncomfortable, frankly, with Naomi leading her daughters toward the earthly wisdom of staying in the safe place where they have family support, realizing that it would separate them from the opportunity to be strengthened in faith in Yahweh and the true God by returning with her to Bethlehem. We would never counsel our own children to marry or to stay in a situation where they were kept distant from God's word. But nevertheless, this is what happens. So indeed, Orpah goes back to the land of Moab. She turns back and remains in her old hometown. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Even that last phrase, "where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried," was an expression of the intention to be with the God of Israel for all eternity, To be buried in a particular place was an expression of where your commitment lay. And so the confession that Ruth makes here is a magnificent one. It is certainly a wonderful example of loyalty to her mother-in-law, caring for her mother-in-law. In the rest of the book of Ruth, we'll see how beautifully she does that by gleaning in the fields to provide for her mother-in-law, who is older and not able to do that for herself. But greater than that, it is a confession of her desire to have Yahweh, the God of Israel, to be her God, and even to be attached there in death. This is where I'll die. I'll die among the people of God. In the Old Testament, the attachment to the nation of Israel was the most public expression of faith in Yahweh. To be a part of the nation of Israel was to say, this is where I'm going to place my faith for my eternity, to trust in the God who is the God of Israel. And so we have a magnificent expression of faith here by Ruth. We know in the rest of the story that it plays out beautifully. Yes, Ruth cares for her mother-in-law gleaning the field, and there comes toward the end of the book of Ruth that wonderful element of the kinsman redeemer, the one who will pick up the mantle for the deceased husband. In effect, he redeems, buys back the widow and the property, which is part of the family. And that's a wonderful picture of what Christ does when he redeems us, when he buys us back to the family of God by giving his life for us. The couple of clues that I want to pick up here as we move on toward the gospel reading is to remember again we have those foreign women who become a part now of the family of God. And then when there is that invitation to turn back, one of the daughters-in-law, Orpah, turns back to her people, their gods, and the other daughter-in-law, Ruth, continues on, not turning away from Naomi, but continuing on toward the land where Naomi has grown up, the land where the true God of Israel, Yahweh, is worshipped and becomes therefore incorporated for the rest of history, frankly, in that nation of God's people.
Psalm 111 is the appointed psalm for this coming Sunday.
A great psalm. I won't read the whole thing for time's sake, but a couple of elements. It begins this way, "Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart." We'll remember that. We've talked about praising the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord. That was in our intro it quite prominently, and it's going to figure very prominently in our gospel lesson as well. Verse 4, "The Lord, Yahweh, has caused his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful." There's that wonderful word mercy again. And we remember that word mercy does apply to the way God cares for us for eternity, but also very, very much in this life. Acts of mercy we speak of as expressions of care for the person in his or her physical needs. And then finally, verse 10 of Psalm 111, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever." Yahweh's praise endures forever. That verse, "the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," actually occurs throughout the wisdom literature. It's most famous for its occurrence in Proverbs. It's certainly the theme concept for the entire book of Proverbs. It's in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, and with variants also there numerous times in Proverbs. But it also shows up in the rest of the wisdom literature, and it certainly is really expressive of true wisdom. Fearing Yahweh, knowing that the Lord, that Yahweh, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit who comes to us in Christ Jesus is the one in whom we can put our trust. That really is what wisdom is all about. In fact, those who would be considered the wisest people on earth who miss that point are tragically fools. They really don't know what things are really about. It's only by knowing that we have a gracious God who cares for us and orchestrates all things for our good for the sake of Christ Jesus reconciling us to him, do we really understand what's going on. That's true wisdom.
The epistle reading is a little bit of what Paul has to write to Timothy.
Right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And once again, we've said many times that at this time of the church year, the epistle lesson often goes its own way because it simply follows a reading through 2 Timothy, which doesn't necessarily follow the sequences of the gospel readings. But there is a very significant, though perhaps subtle, connection this time. Paul writes to Timothy, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Now, listen to how Paul develops that imagery of the good soldier. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Then he gives a couple other examples. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer, not the guy who's going off and being lazy, who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say. All right? Think about that. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Now, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. It seems like a number of helpful and significant suggestions, but there's a very strong unifying element there, which then also connects very well to the gospel reading. Remember that image of the soldier. The good soldier is the one who doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuits. His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. A good soldier is single-minded, and he knows exactly the direction that he should be receiving. He knows the one under whom he serves, and he's going to be loyal there. He's not going to get distracted by different agendas, by chasing after other pursuits or having an agenda of his own, right? And of course, Paul makes very clear of whom he's speaking when he then says, "Remember Jesus Christ." The good soldier in Christ Jesus is the one who has been enlisted by Christ Jesus and follows all things with Christ Jesus in focus. All the other things of this world that could distract us, could send us different directions, ought never distract us from Christ. He is the one where our focus is to be. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul, in our epistle lesson, is reminding us to be single-minded, pointing toward Christ Jesus, and let nothing, however distracting or attractive or even exciting it might be, take our attention away from Christ Jesus. And we're certainly going to see that showing up in our gospel reading.
Well, let's start into that gospel reading just briefly before we take our last break with you. We've been kind of waiting on it, and certain hints have emerged. What's there waiting for us?
Well, again, we said this will be in every year's lectionary, three-year lectionary. It's going to be in this year's lectionary, three-year lectionary, twice. We've talked about praising God, giving thanks to God. We've talked about recognizing the one who gives us his mercy. We've talked about God delivering us. We've talked about foreigners being involved. And we've talked about not forgetting the one who enlisted us and going off chasing after other pursuits. And huge in our language all the way through was that concept of returning, or turning the right direction, shall we say. So if anyone's guessed it by now, the gospel lesson is Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, and I'll read it. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Lots to talk about there, Todd. Hopefully some of our listeners had guessed by this time what the gospel reading is going to be, and there's a lot we can come back and say about that in a moment.
And we will. Dr. Carl Flickenter is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be in Luke chapter 17, Jesus cleansing 10 lepers. We'll talk about the theme for this coming Sunday, and as time permits, that hymn that we've been hearing, "Your Hand, O Lord, in Days of Old." Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the Town, Laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
Daily exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. The final stanza of the hymn, Your Hand, O Lord, in Days of Old, the hymn for the day, for this coming Sunday. We finally come to the gospel reading for this coming Sunday as well with Dr. Carl Fikancher. Dr. Fikancher, take us back in there, if you would.
The gospel reading, Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, yes, it's Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers. And perhaps also some of our listeners have recalled by now the other time, besides this coming Sunday, that this occurs in the lectionary. In fact, occurs every year in the three-year lectionary, and that would be Thanksgiving Day. In year C, the year we're in now, where Luke's gospel is guiding our gospel readings, yes, we get a bonus occurrence of the 10 lepers and Jesus healing them. But also, in just a few more weeks on Thanksgiving, this will be the gospel of the day. So we've heard a lot of the elements all the way through. What happens, as we said before, is involves a foreigner. Jesus was passing between Samaria and Galilee. That is to say, as he goes to Jerusalem from the north, he actually goes along the way that is the border between Samaria and Galilee, as was typical of traveling. They normally did not pass right through Samaria, although Jesus did that in John chapter 4. Passing along between Samaria and Galilee was common, so that it's not surprising that among the 10 lepers, not everyone is from the land of Israel. One of them turns out to be a foreigner, that is a Samaritan. The 10 lepers, all 10 of them, stood at a distance. They were required to do that to keep their distance for fear of infecting others and also making others ceremonially unclean. But they called Jesus, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. There's that cry for mercy that we heard about in our intro, the cry that God would care for us in a very physical, very earthly need. There is a spiritual dimension, of course, as we'll see, but the immediate prayer of these 10 men with leprosy is to have mercy, that is, care for my physical ailment. When Jesus saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests, which was wonderful good news, because in the Old Testament, God had told the people that when they had leprosy and felt they might be cured, they were to do precisely this. It's explicit in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. And even in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 5 and in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus tells those other lepers that he heals and those other occurrences to go and show themselves to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses prescribed, to follow the law as it was given to them in instruction. So, of course, this is wonderful news. And as they went, in other words, they believed that Jesus meant business, that he was sending them to the priests for a reason. As they went, sure enough, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Remember that turning back that we talked about in the story of Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah? Turned back, praising God. We've heard that word praise again and again in the intro and in the psalm, an expression of glorifying God, of thanksgiving to God, very appropriate, obviously, for Thanksgiving Day. Praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And sure enough, this is the man who was a Samaritan, the foreigner, as Ruth also was a foreigner, becoming a believer in the true God of Israel. This Samaritan is the one who comes back to give thanks to Christ. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Of course, he knew that 10 were cleansed. All of them were. Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Jesus expected them to return, to turn back to Jesus, as only one of them did. We say, well, but Jesus had told them that they should go and show themselves to the priests. And the Old Testament scriptures had prescribed precisely that. What's the problem? How can Jesus be in any way critical? Of course, what has happened here is that the other 9, unlike what St. Paul directed of the soldier of Christ Jesus, to be single-minded, knowing exactly who it is who has enlisted him and let nothing else, no agenda of our own get in the way, they were very excited about their own agenda, and in doing so, they didn't recognize, as the collect reminded us, they didn't recognize from whence cometh this goodness. See, the truth of the matter is that any time Jesus is present, he trumps everything, not because he undoes all the commands that God has given, but rather because he is the fulfillment of all the commands God has given. It's just as when Jesus and his disciples walk through the grain fields on the Sabbath day and the disciples pick heads of grain, or when Jesus heals on the Sabbath day. Jesus is never really violating the Sabbath at all. The point is the Sabbath is all about Jesus. The temple and the priesthood to whom these lepers are to go is really all about Jesus. When Jesus is present, it is the Sabbath. When Jesus is present, here is the temple, God dwelling among his people. When Jesus is present, here is the priesthood, the one who's the mediator between God and man. And so, frankly, had they understood who it was who had spoken these words of healing to them, they would naturally have turned to Jesus and come back and given him thanks. Would Jesus have sent them on to the established priesthood as he did in the other cases? Perhaps, but not until after the real priesthood, Christ himself, had been praised, that God had received the glory, the thanksgiving that was appropriate when he had worked so very graciously for these people. And then verse 19, the last verse, is a remarkable one as well, and not always appreciated fully. Jesus said to him, to the leper who had been cleansed, the Samaritan who had given thanks, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." A wonderful verse, of course. We recognize that Jesus is commending his faith in the one who has healed him. The interesting point there to be made is your faith has made you well is very literally translated as your faith has saved you. Sozo is the Greek word there, and it generally is translated this way, your faith has made you well, but it literally is your faith has saved you. Here, Todd, is a point, though, where I have to chuckle a little bit, because in my homiletics classes, my seminary students are always so excited to discover that this is actually a translation of sozo, the word for salvation, for saving, that they do the thing which that important word in the intro, it delivered, perhaps shortchanges, or I should say they shortchange the word delivered. Because what my students often do is take this wonderful translation, entirely accurate, your faith has saved you, and go then immediately and exclusively to the spiritual dimension and forget that to be saved also means to be delivered from the other effects of sin. Here in our text, we have a magnificent example of Jesus dealing with real honest-to-goodness earthly leprosy. Now, there's no question that this man who comes back to give glory to God recognizes that this is the Messiah, the Savior, and as such, he has eternal life in heaven. But God has done for him a magnificent thing, a saving thing, a delivering thing, when he heals him of his leprosy. I teach my students that the good news in Scripture is of multiple kinds. One, of course, is good news that forgives, or good news of forgiveness. But another one is good news of deliverance. That is to say that God delivers us from all the effects of sin, including the earthly ones, and all for the very same reason: eternal life in heaven, or deliverance from leprosy, or help when we face unemployment, or healing from our own illnesses, or God's presence with us when we feel lonely, always because Jesus' death on the cross has taken away the sin that would have eternally separated us from God. In fact, would have cut us off from all of God's good blessings. But Jesus' death on the cross, by reconciling us to God, now gives us access to all the good things God has in mind. In this case, in our gospel reading, and in the intro, when it speaks of deliverance, primarily those acts of mercy that God gives us in this life. And that never excludes eternal life, but neither should those earthly blessings be forgotten or underestimated in their value, because they also are expressions of what Jesus did in reconciling the world to God by his death on the cross. And Todd, then if I may, that brings me to my theme, which I think connects all of the elements we've looked at and certainly culminates in the gospel reading. And here it is. The one place to turn for deliverance and with praise is the God who is in Christ Jesus. The one place to turn for deliverance and with praise is the God who is in Christ Jesus. It was the God who is in Christ Jesus that Ruth ultimately followed when she followed Naomi. It was deliverance from all kinds of things, including earthly things like leprosy, that the Lord worked for lepers and also for Naomi and Ruth, who were starving. And certainly with praise, thanksgiving to God, there's only one place to turn there, not to the physical temple or the Levitical priesthood, but rather to the one God who is in Christ Jesus, the one who heals us, both in this life, in deliverance from all earthly things, and also, of course, for eternal life in heaven. That the one God, the only God, who's been operating in the Old Testament and in the New Testament for all eternity is the God who is in Christ Jesus, the Holy Trinity, who reveals himself to us when he comes to earth and not only lives among us, not only heals our diseases, but dies for us and gives us eternal life with God in heaven.
Your thoughts, if you would, on this hymn that we've been hearing, the hymn for the day, Your Hand, O Lord, in Days of Old.
A great choice, which in this case was delightful for our purposes because it dropped hints all the way through as well. Your hand, O Lord, in days of old was strong to heal and save. There's that wonderful word, saving, which we must remember also includes saving us from the effects of sin, including those earthly troubles that we often experience. It triumphed over ills and death or darkness in the grave. To you they came, the blind, the mute, the palsied, and the lame, and who's next? The lepers in their misery, the sick with fevered frame. O be our great deliverer still, the Lord of life and death. We trust God to deliver us from all the effects of sin, from death, but also to care for us in life as well. Restore and quicken, soothe and bless with your life-giving breath. To hands that work and eyes that see, those physical things with us, give wisdom's healing power. And there's that reference to wisdom that comes up in the Psalm, Psalm 111. The true wisdom is always in the Lord. That whole and sick and weak and strong may, finally, last phrase, praise you evermore. As our gospel reading is very appropriate for this coming Sunday in its connection to all the other propers, so it will be also very appropriate on Thanksgiving Day when we praise God with that leper who returned and praise him forevermore for all of his blessings in time and in eternity, all for the sake of Christ Jesus.
Dr. Carl Fakancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakancher, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, as always, Todd. It's a delight.
If you've considered serving Christ Church as a pastor or a deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at 1-800-481-2155 or visit ctsfw.edu. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. On the other side of the break, we're going to turn to the subject of liberalism, rightly understood, gender theory, and the fact that there are and will be fewer children. Not only are the baby boom generation members getting older, aging, they're getting positively geriatric, but there are going to be fewer kids around. That's just the demographics. How did it get to this? We'll answer that question with Dr. Alan Carlson after this. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a timely, downloadable resource designed for Bible classes. It's titled Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. Called to Vote is written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more and download Called to Vote on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. Call to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for October, issuesetc.org.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Christ Lutheran, Jackson, Mississippi. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Trinity Lutheran, Tryon, North Carolina. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Dallas, Texas. Calvary Lutheran, Yuma, Arizona. St. Paul Lutheran, Milford Center, Ohio. Peace Lutheran, Chehalis, Washington. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Lexington, Kentucky. And St. James Lutheran, Baltimore, Maryland. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.